How's that? Anything? Is that better? There we go. Okay. The teenage boy lived alone with his father, and the two were very close. They had a special relationship. His father went to every game. He encouraged him, but he also made it clear that he didn't have to play football if he didn't want to. But the boy loved football, and so he decided to hang in there. He did his best, thinking that, well, maybe when I become a senior, I'll be able to play. But all through high school, even though never missing a practice and never missing a game, he rode the bench. He never got into play. The young man went off to college and decided to try out for the football team. He decided he'd just be a walk-on. He wasn't offered a scholarship or anything, but he thought, well, maybe I can make it as a walk-on. Everybody was sure he wouldn't make the cut, but he did. The coach admitted keeping him on the roster simply because of his enthusiasm and his work ethic. He encouraged his teammates to put their heart and soul in spirit into the games. Well, the news that he survived the final cut thrilled him so much that he ran to the nearest phone and called his dad. His father shared in his excitement and received season tickets to all of his son's college games. The persistent young athlete never missed practice during his 4 years of college. But as his final time playing was drawing to a close, he still had not played in a single game. It was the end of his senior year when he trotted out into the field for practice. The coach met him with a telegram. The young man opened the telegram. He was deathly silent. Swallowing hard, he mumbled to the coach, "My father died this morning. Would it be all right if I miss practice today?" The coach put his arm around him and said, "Son, take the rest of the week off. You don't need to be here for the game on Saturday. It'll be all right." Well, Saturday came and the game was in progress, but it was not going well. In the third quarter, the boys' team was 10 points behind. The silent young man slipped quietly into the locker room, put on his football gear, and ran out into the field. His coach and his teammates were surprised that he would come back so soon. This young man, who had never been in a game in high school or college, said, "Coach, please let me play. I've just got to get into the game today." The coach acted like he didn't hear him, because there was no way he could put him in this important game. But the young man wouldn't give up. He kept saying, "Coach, please let me play. I've got to play today. I've got to get in the game today." Finally, just feeling sorry for the kid, the coach gave in and said, "All right, son, you can go into the game." Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. "And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early, early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body,
They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. News of the resurrection should make you happy. And he is risen. He's risen indeed. The same news should have made these disciples happy, but it didn't. They were sad. It was no time to be sad, but they were sad. It was no time to be defeated, but they were defeated. It was no time to be discouraged, yet they were discouraged. It was no time to be depressed, yet they were depressed. Please understand that just because there is victory around you doesn't mean that there is victory in you. And just because there is victory for you doesn't mean that that victory is yours. Now, I want to show you how Jesus responded to these who were discouraged. And I think if we can understand how Jesus responded to their discouragement, we could deal with our own discouragements. The first thing is this: try to understand your discouragement. Try to understand why you are discouraged. There are people who get emotionally get discouraged, but they don't understand why. In verse 17 there of Luke chapter 24, and Jesus said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus said to them very plainly, Why are you sad? Why are you down? What has happened that you are discouraged? He asked them about it. Because you see, you can get discouraged when there is nothing to be discouraged about. You can get discouraged and continue to feel discouraged long after you have forgotten why you should be discouraged. See, it's possible for your mind to affect your emotions, but then after a while, your mind forgets why it was discouraged, but your emotions still feel it. So in order to deal with the emotion of discouragement, you somehow have to plug your mind back in to find out why your mind says to your emotions you should be discouraged or depressed. And sometimes we need help. But listen to a couple of verses in Psalm 42 that basically say the same thing. Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. But why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted? Why are you discouraged? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And so twice the psalmist says, My soul is discouraged, but I don't know why. I don't have any reason to be discouraged, and yet I feel discouraged. I don't have any reason to feel sad, and yet I feel sad. So here's a key thought. This thought is key to the message this morning. Discouragement on our part is often a reaction to a real or imagined loss. When we are discouraged, it is often the result of a real or an imagined loss. The disciples were discouraged here. Why? They thought they had lost something. They thought they had lost someone. Who was that? Jesus. They thought they had lost Jesus, and so they were discouraged. Had they really lost Jesus? No, they hadn't, but they thought they did. And so the thought that they had lost him was discouraging to them. You have to ask yourself some questions, okay? Questions such as, have I lost something? If you're discouraged, ask yourself, have I lost something? What have you lost that would cause you to become discouraged? Could be a job. In relation to that, it could be income or security or retirement or status or self-respect or a number of things. Maybe you lost a friendship. Maybe you lost some money. Maybe you lost an opportunity. Maybe you lost a loved one to death. Maybe you lost the closeness to somebody. Have you lost your hope for the future? Have you lost your expectations for the future? You know, that's what happened to Israel in Egypt after Pharaoh refused to let them go. Moses comes thundering on the scene, "Let my people go." And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh made things worse for them. He says, "You're going to have to do as much work, but you're going to have to do all the preparation yourself." And things went from bad to worse. And they became discouraged, and they lost the hope of deliverance. Easy to become discouraged when that happens. What have you expected? If you expect a promotion and don't get it, it's easy to be discouraged. Maybe you wanted some recognition, but you didn't get it. Maybe you were simply overwhelmed by life and the things that were going on, and you thought, somebody surely will notice my struggles and help me out. But they didn't. It's easy to be discouraged. Maybe you think your friend is upset with you. I mean, how many of you have ever thought you had a friend that it was upset with you, and later on you found out they weren't upset at all? That happened? That's happened to me. And we have this imagined loss. I lost my friend, but it wasn't real. We found out we had no reason to be discouraged. Maybe you expected a certain gift for Christmas, and instead of getting that gift, you got something else, and you were discouraged. Elijah expected Jezebel to back down. Here he is. He's on Mount Carmel. He has this tremendous spiritual victory that takes place. There's a great revival that is beginning to take place in the hearts of people as Elijah's God brings down fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice upon the altar. And the people begin to get on their knees and say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And what Elijah thought was that Jezebel, surely she will back down now. But she didn't back down. She doubled her efforts and she said, "I'm going to make sure that Elijah is put to death." And here goes Elijah. He runs away, he gets by himself, sits under a tree, and actually prays to die. We are talking about here a tremendous man of God. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that discouragement can happen to anyone, no matter how spiritual you are. So try to understand why you are discouraged. Have you lost something? Secondly, did you do something? Ask yourself that question. What did I do? Did you sin? Did you do something foolish that caused others to react to you? I've done that. Then I became discouraged because people reacted. And then there's all kinds of problems. You know, some of the worst storms that I have ever been in were self-created storms. But it helps just to realize that I created that storm. If I did it, there's something that I can do about it. Paul had warned the people of Acts to stay put. He said, there's going to be a great storm. If we set sail, I fear the lives of people. But they didn't listen to Paul, and so they set sail anyway, and this bad storm came along. It was really a hurricane. The end result was that all the people were saved, but those people should have said, you know, we should have listened to Paul. We didn't listen to Paul, and we risked our lives. We ran into the storm. We are sure blessed that nobody drowned. I mean, even the people who couldn't swim made it safely to shore. We were all saved, but we should have listened to Paul. See, you're more likely to get over your discouragement if you humble yourself, look at God, look at others, and say, I didn't listen. I should have listened. I'm sorry I didn't listen when I should have. That in itself will begin to help you out of the valley of discouragement. Third question, have you been sharing truth with others in an area where Satan has greatly blinded people? You begin to give people truth and Satan counteracts that truth and he begins to counterattack you. And discouragement is the result. You know, we get excited about something, we discover some new truth, new to us, and we try to share that truth with others, and sometimes they don't share our enthusiasm. And we wonder, what's wrong with them? But Satan begins the counterattack because he does not like truth, and he will fight back against truth. You can be discouraged. Number four, did somebody else do something to you? Somebody belittled you, lied about you, betrayed your trust. Number five, is God sending a trial into your life to see if you will serve him even when you want to quit? In fact, the first time the word discouraged is used in the Bible is in Numbers 21:4. It says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know what's interesting there? Is that God is the one who led them in this way. And they were discouraged because of the way that they were going, even though it was God who had led them. And I've discovered in life that a path that God leads you down that is discouraging is better than a path you would take for yourself, even if it's not discouraging. But God might test you to see if you will serve him, even if it gets tough, even if the way gets difficult. He wants to know you're not going to give up. You're not going to quit. Number six, did somebody expect more from you than you are able to give? Sometimes people have high expectations. We can't always live up to other people's expectations. And we can't. Sometimes they get upset with us. They get upset with us and we become discouraged. Number seven, has somebody not believed you? They have not believed you. The second key thought to this message, and this is very, very important. I don't know how often I have used this particular little diagram in counseling. And it's discouragement comes when we don't understand the cycles of life. Life is made up of cycles. There are seasons in nature, just like there are seasons in our lives. And there are things that happen that can let us be discouraged. And we begin to let these things develop patterns in our life. We go through life, and here is something that happens that can discourage us. And what happens is this cycle begins to come around again, and each cycle makes these patterns stronger. Here are these little patterns. Opportunities, we could say, to be discouraged. But if we begin to dwell on those And year after year, season after season, or cycle after cycle, we allow ourselves to be discouraged, and sometimes we don't even know why, but we begin to build these patterns. The rut to get out of that discouragement becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. It's harder to pull ourselves out. Many times, these things happen at the same time of the year, or maybe the same time each month, but there's a repeat of these cycles. We might not even remember the original reason why we felt like this. You know, here's a good example. I have talked to mothers who had miscarriages. And every time, about the same time of the year, year after year after year, they became discouraged. And I would try to help them understand why they have that discouragement. And I said, what happened years ago in your life at this time that brought discouragement to you? And, you know, they said, you know, looking back, that was the time that I miscarried. Or that was the time that our baby would have been born if we hadn't miscarried. And so even though they didn't know why, they were discouraged. Their soul was discouraged. And I think that's why, again, David said, why is my soul discouraged? I don't know why it's discouraged. I can't come up with any reason, and yet I feel discouragement. But the good news is that we have another nature that is over our lower nature, our carnal nature, and that is our spiritual nature. And we can build patterns in our spiritual nature as well. And when we see that the time of the year, this cycle is approaching when I'm going to be discouraged again, we can begin to build spiritual disciplines into our life and to do some spiritual and practical things that will build up our soul to get us through that time of discouragement. You know what happens, though, as we begin to pull in the spiritual nature and form those spiritual patterns there? The spiritual patterns begin to become stronger than the patterns of our lower nature. And it begins to lift us out of that discouragement. And we can make this nature stronger than our lower nature. And here's the great thing. We can even transform that lower nature into spiritual power. We can lift the lower nature up. So the things that were there to defeat us now become the very things that God uses to bring victory into our lives. That's the great thing that God does. But you have to understand the cycles of life. You try to understand why. But even if you can't come to reason, you can't understand why you feel this way, you know that it's there and you prepare for it and you begin to build spiritual disciplines in your life. Now, this works for a lot of areas because I've used this when counseling people, not just in discouragement, but in temptation. Some people face stronger temptations during certain times of the year or certain, when they get around certain activities or things like that. So, but the key is to understand these things and begin to prepare for them. If you know what's coming, you can prepare yourself and guard yourself against them and to work in defeating them and lifting them up into a spiritual dimension. Second thing, what can you do about your discouragement? You can talk about your discouragement with the right people. Some people don't want to talk when they get discouraged. They simply would rather just crawl into a shell and be left alone. That's what Elijah did. But I want you to know that one of the worst things that you can do is simply to shut yourself in. Make sure you talk to the right people. Who are these disciples talking to? They're talking to Jesus, right? They don't know it's Jesus, but they're talking to Jesus. Make sure you share your discouragements with Jesus. Here's a lady in the Bible. Here's Hannah. She's childless. She wants to have a son so bad. She said, God, if you will give me a son, I'll make sure that I give him back to you. Make matters worse, she was tormented by another woman in her home who was not childless. So she came to the temple and began to pray and beg God to open her womb. And as she's praying, Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk. She wasn't drunk, she was just intensely crying out to God. You know, you can share your discouragement with God better than you can anybody else. And that's what she was doing. Sometimes people simply don't understand. And all that we have to turn to is God, but he's there. And she's pouring out her soul to God. He was always there. He always understands. We know the story. God heard her prayer, granted her request. Samuel was born. She gave him to God. He became a mighty prophet in the land. More than a century ago in the streets of Port Hope, Ontario, a man could be seen walking along carrying a saw and a sawhorse. One day, a rich man from across the street saw him and said to a friend, "He looks like a sober man. I think I'll hire him to cut wood for me." "That's Joseph Scriven," the friend replied. "He wouldn't cut wood for you. He only cuts wood for those who don't have enough to pay." And that sums up the philosophy of Joseph Scriven, a devoted member of the Plymouth Brethren Church, who took the Sermon on the Mount literally. He was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1819. He fell for a lovely young woman, but on the eve of their wedding, she accidentally drowned. Scriven never recovered from the shock. He began to wander, hoping to forget his sorrow. At age 25, he finally settled in Canada. His faith led him to do menial tasks for poor people, poor widows, and sick people. He often worked for no wages and was regarded by the people of the community as a kind man, albeit a little bit odd. He later fell in love again and planned to marry a wonderful Canadian woman. But again, tragedy struck. His fiancée died after having pneumonia. In 1855, a friend visited an ill Scriven and discovered a poem that he had written for his ailing mother in faraway Ireland. Scriven didn't have the money to visit her, so he thought he would just send her this poem and as an encouragement. He called his poem "Pray Without Ceasing." When the friend inquired about the poem's origins, Scriven reportedly answered, "The Lord and I did it between us." He never intended for that poem to be published, but it was. It made its rounds and was set to music in 1868 by Charles Converse, who titled it, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It's become one of our greatest hymns. It's become the hymn that we sing when trials and temptations come into our life. It's a song that we often sing at funerals. But if you talk about discouragement, here is someone who could have been deeply discouraged. But he recognized that he had a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can I tell you, you can take everything to God in prayer. Talk about discouragement with someone who is spiritual. Talk about it with someone who has a genuine walk with God. These disciples were talking with Jesus, but they were also talking to someone who they saw as a human being who was there at that particular time and who was very spiritual. Jesus, what was he doing? He was teaching them the truth from the Scriptures, beginning at the Old Testament, all the way through, teaching them truth from the Scriptures. You know, if you are discouraged, you need to talk. What happens is we tend to want to do the things that the opposite of what we should do. We want to withdraw. What we need to do is talk. Go to someone who will love you and who will tell you what you need to hear, whether you want to hear that or not. Third thing is to listen to truth until you get a fresh perspective on your life. A true friend might be very plain. That's what Jesus did in this account. He's plainer than I've ever been. I don't think I could ever bring myself to say what he said. He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." That was pretty plain. That was pretty strong language. But he talked to them, and he went into the house with them, and he explained the scriptures about himself, and he broke bread with them. And when he broke bread, their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was. Sometimes we get discouraged because heartstrings have become untied. I mean, things that bind people together, sometimes they come loose. This is one of the most discouraging things in life. You love somebody, you feel close to them, and then you feel them pulling away. You start to feel them distancing themselves from you. I don't know if you've had that happen. You probably have. A heartstring begins to untie. You think, have I done something? Do I need to apologize? You know what most people do in those situations? They simply give up. They just simply give up. It's kind of a side thought here. But I would encourage you, don't go through life looking for friends. Go through life looking to fulfill the Great Commission. Because when you are fulfilling the Great Commission, you are making disciples. And I've discovered that friendship grows out of disciple making. As you find that you have a lot in common, centered around the Word of God. Look for people you can help. If you go through life looking for people that you can help and looking for people you can disciple, you can let friendships grow out of that. And then if they reject you, you realize they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting truth. They're rejecting Jesus. But listen to truth. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. You need more truth when you are feeling discouraged, not less. You need more. The fourth thing is take action based on your new perspective. The attitude every Christian should have is, it doesn't matter whether you love me or not, I will not stop loving you, and I will do my best to show you. Now, some people won't let you love them. They won't let you get close to them, but you have to try. What we tend to do is we tend to cut people off who don't respond the way we want them to respond. We cut people off who don't treat us right. We are discouraged. When we are discouraged, we tend to do the wrong thing. Don't retreat into a shell. I think men are probably the worst at this. They would just rather retreat and not talk. When they have a conflict, what do? We try to find a cave somewhere to hide in. We find a book. We turn on a television set. We stick our nose in a newspaper. We retreat to the woods or the lake. We don't want to talk. We just want to retreat. That is the wrong thing to do, guys. What we want to naturally tend to do is the wrong thing, because instead of building bridges, we are building walls. You're discouraged? Find somebody that you can minister to. Find somebody that you can be a friend to. Like people. Just enjoy people. Fellowship on purpose. Make it a purpose. Just to have fellowship with somebody. You know, the best way to get a pat on the back is to pat somebody else on the back. The best way to get a hug is to hug somebody, because they'll probably hug you in return. Get the truth and the right perspective and act on it. Tie some heartstrings together. Discouragement feeds off itself because it lacks initiative. See, again, when you're discouraged, the last thing you want to do is do anything. But the right thing to do is take the initiative to do something right. And unless you're doing something right, you don't get the fellowship you need. If you want friends, get involved. Friendship becomes a byproduct of getting involved. Look for a ministry. Find a ministry that you can get involved in and that you can do. And you know what? You'll find that the greatest friends are those who share in your ministry. Because you have something in common. You have a goal that you can work with somebody else. And you have this ministry that you both work toward, and it just draws you together. So become involved. Act on purpose. Here's a mom that's been sick. While she's been sick, the house is trashed. You know, dad, kids don't do their share. And so while she's been sick, the house has just gone awry. What are her options? Get sick again? Buy a house that's already cleaned? Trade your family in for a new one? Or attack and clean the house? I know what some of you are thinking, but really, there's only one right answer there, and that is to attack and clean the house. That's the most logical. The mountain of discouragement is waiting for you, but you attack it one step at a time. In any area of life, that's what we do. Discouragement just seems like a mountain that we can never get over. But you just begin to take it one step at a time. Somebody said there are 10 ways to stay depressed. Okay, so if this is the way you want to stay depressed, you can follow this. If you want to get out of depression, I would do the opposite. All right? First thing, dress in black and stay in a dark room. You know, that's why there's so much discouragement in the wintertime, is because the sun doesn't shine like we want it to. So dress in all black, stay in a dark room. Number two, listen to sad music. Number three, watch soap operas. Number four, never answer the telephone. Number five, don't visit anybody. Number six, don't go anywhere. Stay at home by yourself. Number seven, think about everything bad that has ever happened to you. Number eight, think about the fact that nobody knows how you feel. Number nine, frown. Don't ever smile. And number 10, don't take anybody's counsel. One of the most common acts of discouragement is quitting. Quitting. You know where those disciples were headed when Jesus met them? They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were quitting. They were so discouraged, they were giving up. But after Jesus encouraged them, you know what they did? They returned to Jerusalem. They went right back, got involved in the ministry again. Young man wanted to play football. He begged his coach, "Coach, please, I got to get in the game. I got to play today." The coach felt so sorry for the young man that he said, "Okay, son, you could go in the game." When that boy got in the game, he played like you would never believe. He played defensive back, and he was all over that field making tackles. The coach, his teammates, nobody knew that he could play like that. They never had any idea that he could play that well. The game was drawing to a close. The young boy intercepted a pass, ran it all the way back for a touchdown. His team won the game. They came from 10 points down. He helped them win the game. After the game, his teammates threw him on their shoulders. They carried him around. They were congratulating him and slapping him on the back and saying, "Great game. Great game. You did a terrific job out there." Locker room had finally cleared out. Here's this young boy sitting there by himself. The coach walks up to him, said, "Son, I had no idea that you could play like that. What happened?" He said, "Coach, you got to know something. Even though my dad came to every single one of my games and was our team's biggest cheerleader and my greatest encouragement, my dad was blind. Today was the first day that he ever got to see me play football." Do you know if anybody could have been discouraged? could have been that boy. But instead of feeding on his discouragement and feeling bad and sorry for himself, he got a different perspective. He got a right perspective on life, and he acted on it. What you need to do if you are discouraged is get the right perspective. Chances are you're looking at the wrong perspective. You need to get the right perspective on life. And then don't sit there. Begin to act on that new perspective, and things will change. And you'll find yourself being lifted out of the valley of discouragement. And you'll find that God is using you to encourage other people. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I think every single one of us need to have this perspective. God is cheering you on. God is cheering you on. God is rooting for you. He is your biggest fan. I think sometimes people don't realize that. I think sometimes people think God is just waiting to punish them. God is just waiting for them to mess up so that he can punish them. I think God wants you to do right. And I think God is encouraging you. And he's saying, you can make it. You can do this. I know life can be discouraging at times. I know that there are real and I know that there are imagined losses. I know the human nature. I know it's easy to become sad and discouraged and depressed. But I have not left you alone. I am right by your side. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you. Yeah, I will help you. God is your encourager. God is cheering you on today. God is saying you can make it. And what God wants to do is give you a fresh vision. God wants you to see things from his perspective. And listen, he offers to do whatever he can for you. God will do whatever he can to help you. And what can God do? God can do anything. God can do everything. And my Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so if you are here today and you are discouraged, my prayer is that God will give you a different perspective. My prayer is that you'll be able to find out why you're discouraged. But even if you can't find out why, God will transform your mind and your emotions so you can have what he wants you to have, and that is joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. While your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and is there anyone here and say, Pastor, I want to admit today that I'm discouraged. I admit that because I want you to pray for me. And if possible, I would like to know why I'm discouraged. So I'm asking God that he would give me wisdom and knowledge. And Pastor, I'd appreciate it if you would pray that for me as well. Could I see your hand? Just up and then down. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. This is important because a discouraged Christian could very easily become a defeated Christian. One who quits and gives up. Father, I pray for those today that are discouraged. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see why they're discouraged. Lord, if it's anything that they have done, that they would be able to make that right. Lord, help them to understand the cycles of life. And if there's something that has happened in their past that just keeps emotionally draining them year after year. Lord, that you would help them to know what that is. Give them wisdom. Give them knowledge and understanding. Lord, as we go through life, I pray that you would help us to remember this message, that when opportunities come to be discouraged, that, Lord, we will not look with the wrong perspective, but we will look with the right perspective. And then we will act on those things that we know to be true and we know to be right, no matter how difficult it is and no matter how much we want to crawl in a cave and just let life pass us by. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Jeremy, would you come back and lead us in this, please?
Fine.